Okay. All right. I am going to go ahead and try to direct, I want to direct your attention there to Romans. I'm going to have a PowerPoint up. It's maybe four slides, I think, and they're very simple, and we'll certainly be reading them. It won't be hard to follow, I think. So if you want to get out a piece of paper and write down what's on the slides, if you're on the phone and don't have a screen that you're watching, that could be helpful. And so if you have any questions about what's going to be on the what is on the slides, you unmute yourself and go ahead and be sure and ask your questions. So right now, Marianne and Marilyn and Ruby, Sean and Annette, Sharon and Willie are muted. Guy and Linda, they can't talk to us. But the rest of you, we can hear you. So Charlotte, Tammy and Edith, Ruth, Carl and Clarice, we can hear you on your end. So that's good. So as you know, I've been studying and teaching what I'm learning out of Romans, that one of the important things to understand is law in Romans. And so we looked Sunday morning at the four laws. Did anybody want to venture to tell me what the four laws are? That is our topic.
Power on.
That is our topic tonight.
Ancient, sin and death, laws of the old covenant, and law of the new covenant.
Power on.
Okay, so I think you said nature.
No.
No.
No. I said ancient, A-N-C-I-N-T, sin and death, law of the old covenant and law of the new covenant.
Okay, so the ancient law, yep. And I have a little different word for it tonight, but it's God's law from the beginning that he put in man. And then, yeah, the law of the old covenant, the law of sin and death, law of old covenant, which you mean by that the Torah law that he gave to Moses, right?
Yep, that's what you told us Sunday.
Yep. And then when you say the New Testament law, that which is the law of Christ, as if you look in Romans chapter 8, verses 2, Paul calls it the law of the life-giving spirit in Christ Jesus, okay? So is also a way of saying that. What I want to do then is I'm going to share my screen and get this PowerPoint to come up, see if that will share. Hey, look at that. What we have on the screen is Romans and the four laws. And so I'll go through those. And then we're going to go back and read Romans 12:25 and Romans 8:1-11. Then we'll finish up on the last slide, I think, with Romans 12 through, I think, 15. So the thing about the four laws, as we know, I list the Torah law first. If you look in your text there in Romans chapter 7, verses 12, verse 14 and 16, that's what I have on the screen. And the reason I'm listing Torah law first is because in a way, and you guys help me with this, if you see something that I'm not seeing, please speak up. I will tell you that this is, in some ways, maybe it's just me, but I'm trying really hard to communicate this in the way I understand it and in such a way that you can understand what I mean. That doesn't mean that I have everything exactly right, okay? So if you see something that or hear something that you think you want to discuss, we certainly can. So I have Torah law listed first because it seems to me that Paul is addressing the Torah law in Romans chapter in chapter 7 primarily, And then he leaves it and he begins to mix in again the other laws. Okay. And that is, so the law of God or the law of the mind, okay, or what we also talked about as ancient law, okay, the law from the very beginning. And so it has always, has there always been a law of God? Has the law of God always existed? In a way, has it ever changed? Not really, okay? It still stands to be true. And this law is in every human being, okay? We're going to go back and look at those texts. And then the law of sin, or the law of sin and death, you could call it Satan, the Satan law, okay? We'll go back and look at that. And then the law of the life-giving spirit there in Romans chapter 8, verse 2 that we looked at. Joe?
What is thinking about natural laws?
The natural law.
The natural law. Even in creation.
Yes.
But that changed after sin and death entered. He didn't change, but all the rule, all the law kind of changed everything.
Yeah, so Joe is bringing up, I like the name, I like the designation, the natural law of God. And Joe is bringing up all of creation, which is appropriate because Paul brings that up later in chapter 8, right? And you could even think of some of those laws of the natural law, the law of thermodynamics, the law of gravity, I mean, all of that, right? The law of... And so, though even, and so Joe's stating that even prior to the fall, even all of the natural laws, all of the natural laws were perfect at that time, and then they were subject to corruption. That's what we're, yeah, I, boy, that's, you think about, that's almost, you get in, you, some of those things can kind of get into your mind and you start thinking about it. Yeah. The reason I think it's appropriate, I'll just chase this little rabbit down here a little bit. I won't kill it, though. It's right here in chapter 8, that verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Okay. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. So Paul deals with that. That's not part of our subject tonight, but it is part of Paul's topic. Matter of fact, it's probably a subject all in and of itself.
The only reason I was talking about.
Yeah, so maybe we'll call that the natural law, and we can call this, I will call this, I like the ancient law, meaning as long as we understand that it's the ancient law of God from the beginning and always has been. Okay. It never went away. It's always been that way. So Torah law, Paul's going to leave that. The law of God, which is also called law of the mind or the in the inner man. So these are laws as they pertain to human beings. The law of sin and death, the law of the life-giving spirit. So, Torah law, chapter 7, verse 12. So then, the law, in my text, they choose to decide for us what law we're talking about by capitalizing law. That's the New American Standard way. If your translation has all of them capitalized or none of them capitalized, don't worry about it. A choice of translation and interpretation. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Now, if that's the Mosaic law, verse 14 says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage, what, to sin. And he goes on in verse 16, but if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, if that's Torah law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, okay, but sin which dwells in me. Now, so it seems to me from this point forward, Paul transitions away from Torah law because he's already established that what he had been, what he talked about previous in chapter 6, is that the law was established to bring all under sin and to make sin utterly sinful for what it was, that none could keep law. Okay. And so it seems like he leaves that. So that's Torah law. And now he begins to talk, I think he begins to talk about the law of the mind or the law in the inner man. So listen to this here in a little bit. I want to enforce this with Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. This isn't the first time that Paul has addressed this issue, I believe. Back in the very beginning of Romans, or close to the beginning of Romans, it has to do with all being under God's law. Verse 14, talking about Gentiles now, it says, when the Gentiles who do not have the law, Torah law, do instinctively the things of the Torah law, these, not having the Torah law, are a law unto themselves, a law unto themselves. Okay, that's verse 14. So it says, in that they, and this is how they are a law unto themselves. Okay, it's not that they're lawless. Are they lawless? No, he's saying they have law, in that they show the work of the law, the Torah law, written in their hearts. Okay, their conscience bearing witness, their thoughts alternating, accusing or else defending them. Okay, and on that day, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. So this is, I'm going to go back to Romans 7. So this is what he's talking about here is ancient law, the ancient law of God, the law of the inner man. He calls it their hearts, right? That the Gentiles actually carry the Torah law and its intentions, maybe not its specifics, some of its specifics were just physical laws, but the spiritual part of the Torah law, they agreed with and some followed it, okay? And so in all human beings, they are not, Paul's point is, Gentiles and Jews, none are without excuse, okay? Because of Torah law and the law of the mind, or the law in the inner man. In chapter 7 of Romans, verse 21, he terms it, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. So I have a question for you. Do you believe that when you read down through here, do you think that every human being wants to do good? I believe that they do, okay? They have in themselves in their inner person, they want to do good. But Paul is going to explain the reason that that's impossible. Okay. Almost impossible. Okay. It's possible, but it's so difficult. Okay, so Joe says, and it's because we are created in the image of God. Yes. Okay, thank you for that. Because that is the reason all want to do good. Yes. We're the image bearer. All human beings are the image bearers of God. Yes. So now I've had messages and stuff about that, basically mostly regarding how we interact with other people and how we respond versus how we should respond rather than simply react. So verse 22, I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. So are you seeing why I'm making this a separate law on my discussion here? Paul calls it the law of God in the inner man. So that's what I'm calling it, is the law of God. Okay, verse 23. But I see a different law in the members of my body. Okay, these are your physical body. So your physical self, Paul's physical self, he's using himself here, almost in third person, right? Waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. So it's interesting. So the law of his mind is what he's equating with this, with what was in the previous sentence, the law of God in the inner man. Okay. Or as he referred to it in chapter two, the law in the heart. So, and the law that the image of God that's in each one of us is our inner mind, our heart, our soul, or somewhat kind of would be considered perhaps our soul, our emotions, our inner being wants to do good because we're image bearers of God. Okay. But all of that is trapped, right? What is it trapped in Paul's description? It's held prisoner, it says, right? It's held prisoner in what?
My
physical self. Okay. So there's some of this that I think, I don't know if you find it difficult to try to separate who you are from your physical body. And why does my question is, why does my physical body and its needs war against my inner self and its desire to do good? Well, that's Paul's point, right? That's what he's saying. And so this physical self, Paul says, because of that, okay, in verse 23, I believe, verse 24. So because of that wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? So the physical body is like a vessel containing the good part, and it's become a body of death. And then verse 25, do I have that on the screen? Yeah, 25 is really important. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. So I want to stop and ask you, does Paul have it right? Well, do I have Paul right? By making the law of the mind or the law of God in the inner man separate from the law of the flesh, which is the law of sin. Because Paul is, do you think that Paul is building a case of and drawing a picture of what our struggle is in this life? And I don't know, I tried to think of some analogies, so I don't know. I'm going to use myself as an analogy, okay, in this, and see if you think that you relate to this at all. So, you know, over the last year and a half or so, ever since my dad had a heart attack back in 20 years ago, so I started paying more attention because of the hereditary nature of that in my family. And And I'd had several stress tests, doing pretty good. And then a year ago, I got blood work, and it was like, starting to move the cholesterol, you know, and that starting to move the wrong direction. And then I don't remember, 6 months ago or something, 3 months ago, the one before that, got another blood test. And now I'm in the danger zone on my bad cholesterols and all of that. And then last month I got one, and now I'm even more into the danger zone. And so Miriam is, she's laying everything out for what it is I need to do. What do you think I need to do? I can't eat this, and I got to eat that, and I'll eat that. I need to exercise, and I need to do that. And the law of my inner being, I want to do good, right? I want to eat what she prepares and not sneak stuff from McDonald's or whatever, right? And I want to do the exercise that she says that she prepared for me to do, and we're all set up to do. And so the law in my mind is that is good, and I want to do it. But what does my flesh do? Cheeseburger. Oh, so I had been doing really good. And then my stepmom and I had to go. We went and bought a tractor that I found for her. She was really thankful. So she treated me to dinner at JR's in Hamilton. And they had the best hamburger steak with gravy and mashed potatoes. None of which is on the menu, right? I don't know. Does that relate a little bit? You know, you could put that into anything. You know, I need to gain weight, but I'd have to do a lot more exercise to gain weight, you know, and eat really much better. Maybe you have. So I don't know if that's what this, it's like that. And the law of sin and death, though, is not just the law of missing the mark on my eating. It's more serious than that, correct? So that's the next topic, is the law of sin, or the law of sin and death. And you go back all the way to chapter 7, verse 14. In verse 14 of chapter 7, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. Okay, we're not talking about what we eat here. We're talking again about what we do. Verse 23, talking about this law of sin. So I see this different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin. That's where I get that title, law of sin, which is in my members. And then verse 25 again, let's rush forward to Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. So there's the bottom line. Awesome good news. That's what we're here for, right? And that's Paul's point in Romans, is we're set free from this law. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself. And then, so the fourth here, then, that introduces us to the fourth, and that is the law of the spirit, or the law of this life-giving spirit, the law of Christ. And as Ruby said, the New Testament law, okay, so to speak. I want to make a comment here, there's always a tension between what is the real law of Christ and what are some of the things we have brought into it and made law. Okay, we need to be on the lookout for those. Okay. And differentiate them. All right. When we talk to people and we talk to ourselves, when we think about where we are with Christ and what is required. So and that is the topic of Romans. Okay, so three laws and three lives. What's on the heading of this is three lives and three laws in operation. And what I've tried to do here is talk about the three lives, the created human life, okay, the flesh life, and then God's life. Okay? Those three lives, as they pertain to the created human life, the law of wanting to do good, the psyche, this psyche, apparently we get our English term psyche from this, or psychology, the study of the psyche. This is our spirit, mind, emotions, and our will. And they're present by God's law in the inner man. So the created human life, who you really are. Okay. And then there, the next life that we have is in the Greek called the bios. And that's this flesh, the members of the flesh that Paul's been talking about, the actual physical self of who we are. Can I touch your spirit? Or can I really see your mind, you know, your thought life? You know, that's what Paul was talking about when he was in chapter 2, when he's talking about this, that God will judge the secrets of men according to Christ Jesus. Okay. So the created human life, God has made us a human being. Well, we have a body as well, a fleshly body, a bios, B-I-O-S, a bios. Noah will recognize that very quickly. It's the study of what? Biology, right? the physical world of humans in this case. And that world, the flesh, has been ruled by Satan's law of sin and death since when? Joe, you were. So at that point, when the human family first rebelled, okay, we call it the fall, right? Then Satan had power, and he had, and his law was sin and death. Okay. So the flesh life is ruled by that, the law of sin and death. And then God's life, described as divine light, or it should be thought of, it's Zoe, Z-O-E in the Greek. And this word, it is given and ruled by the law of the life-giving spirit of Christ, God's life. God's life. Has always been present, the divine life. Think about Adam and Eve before the fall. Did they have God's life? Certainly they did. Okay. Certainly they did. But did they lose God's life, divine life? Yes. Think about a child, and a child that is innocent and not of understanding, right? If I understand my Bible and what Jesus taught, they do have, when we're born, we have God's life. We have divine life. We have Zoe, as it is. But then we give it up and we join the rebellion. We come to a point in our lives where we join the rebellion. And so these three lives, or the three selves that we are as Christians, that we have the human life, the flesh life, and divine life, okay, are seen pretty clearly. If you want to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if I remember right, the only other reference I have that's not in Romans might be in John, but 1 Thessalonians. Did I say that long ago correctly? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, just this one verse. 23. So verse 23 says, now, this is a beautiful verse. It sums up so much of what we were talking about and what Paul said also in Romans. This was written before Romans was written. Okay. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to identify what I have on this slide is what Paul as described here? Is there a human psyche, a law of good? What is that? Is that the spirit, the soul, or the body? That would be the soul. He's talking about your soul, okay? The created human life, okay? Your, all of your emotions, your will, your all of that. And then the flesh life, does he list that?
Body.
And what about God's life? Does he list that? Your spirit. Okay. Because he's speaking to Christians, right? And so what is it that the God of peace himself will sanctify in you entirely? That means bring it all together. God's desire, the God of peace. He wants to make, you know the war that Paul talked about, that conflict between the inner law of man and who he was, and the law of sin and that was in his ruling in his members. Well, this is the God of peace himself, he says, wants to sanctify you. It says entirely, as in to bring everything back together as it should be. Now, that word sanctify, it means a lot of things. We're going to talk about righteousness on Sunday. Okay. Does Paul think that these people are not saved in Thessalonians? But does Paul think that there's always more to do? That there's more to reach for? And really what he's saying is, and may God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. So are you, whatever you do as you to move towards God, are you doing it on your own? Is it by your own power or is it God working? So that word sanctify is to set you apart, so to speak, entirely. So that you would be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. So I love that verse because I felt like it brings these three lives and three laws that are in operation in those three lives together. Any questions or comments at this point?
I was just thinking when you were talking a little bit ago about applying the eating, you know.
My eating, yeah. And exercising or lack thereof, yeah.
And I was thinking how Jesus had all the same for 33 years that he was here, had all the same temptations that our bodies had through that 33 years, but he never violated.
Are you saying he was in better shape than I am?
Yeah, but I'm saying that. But he kept that pure and holy.
Okay.
And that's the only reason we have is in him to get.
Okay.
To that point. And that's, you know, it just amazes me that you think about all the things that we deal with every day and how things we can slip up by saying the wrong thing to somebody or doing whatever, but he never.
Could you on Zoom hear Joe very well? Have I lost you on Zoom? No one's saying. So.
No, we're here.
We can still see you.
Could you hear Joe?
Some of it, but not all of it.
Some of it, but not all. Okay. Well, I have all of it on the next slide. Joe is right there where the rubber does meet the road. Okay. So Paul is stating his case, all of our cases, all of our situations, right? Christ, here's the way I'll put it. I have it on my screen like this. Christ came and died having bios, flesh, and psyche, right? The mind, the emotions, all of the will and everything, and the same struggles, as you were saying, Joe, temptations, all of that. He came and died having both bios and psyche so that we could live in our current state on this earth, having Zoe, divine life. Okay. I think it's fair to say, and I didn't put this on there, that one of the things that is unique about and necessary about Christ is that, did he die on the cross as one having divine life? It's not a trick question. It's just I didn't put it down because I need to think about that. Maybe you need to think about that. Did the man Jesus Christ die on the cross having divine life in him? Did he have divine life from the beginning? Well, at his baptism, you remember what occurred? The Spirit came down. I say yes. He had divine life from beginning to end. And why? Why did he have divine life? Was it just because, was it only because he was God being a man? Well, we know, now we know what God being a man looks like. But let me ask you this question. You remember what we talked about from a child? If we buy that, if you believe that a child is innocent before God, they have divine life until they give it up. Did Jesus ever give his up? No. He never missed the mark and fell like the rest of us.
Travis?
So, yes.
I was thinking when you were talking about that, that yes, he had divine life, you know, all the time. Because look what he said when he was on the cross, or when he was not on the cross, when the devil tempted him, you know, he said, I could call how many legions of angels to come and get me. That tells me that he had the divine life then, and when he died for us, yes.
Remember when I think it's Luke that says, and he gave up his spirit?
Yes. Yes.
So the thought is just mind-boggling that there on that cross was the one who had divine life when he died. That was the needful sacrifice, and that's how grievous our sin is. That's how powerful the law of sin and death is. To truly conquer that, that's what it took. Another way of stating what I've written here on the slide, that Christ came and died having bios and psyche so we could live in the psyche and bios having Zoe. I don't know if you're following that or not. It's easier to see in print. Another way of saying that is look at Romans chapter 8, verse 3. Oh, we're in Thessalonians. I'll give everybody a minute to get back to Romans 8. Verse 3. These verses, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Okay. Now jump all the way down to verse 10. Okay. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. That'll be the topic on Sunday. Your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Righteousness is something that's pivotal for us to try to understand. Verse 11 here now. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. does Paul leave the mortal body of the flesh in the rubbish heap? No. He says it matters, doesn't he? It matters. It matters to God. It matters what we do. So, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, that is a conditional phrase, right? Is that a conditional phrase? That the others, the next statement hinges upon. If that is so, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So, in my mind, this is importantly, I think in Paul's mind, the center of his theology in Romans. So, I think this is the last. Oh, I got one. So, John 10:10, Jesus says, I have come that you may have life. That's the Zoe, divine life, and have it abundant. That's what he's come for. So you would have to find life. And when we pair that with this last statement, divine life is not spirit only, is it? According to everything that Paul is saying here, the peace of God will do what? I mean, the God of peace himself will sanctify you entirely. Okay. And Jesus came having all. So, all right, back to Romans. Romans 8, verses 12 through 14. So then, brethren. Brethren here is not males. This is brethren is all of those in Christ. There, it is an affectionate term for family. We are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Or if you live according to the flesh, if you are living, that's important. If you are intentionally, willfully living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The question I have here, what is it that we can control? In verse 13, what can we control? What does he, Paul, assume that we need to do, that we have control over in our lives? What can we be doing? What is the proactive stance of Paul here? That's the thing. So, putting to death the deeds of the body. So if you are, so if by the Spirit you're doing this, you will live. That assumes something, doesn't it? That there are still deeds in my body that need to be put to death by the Spirit. That by the Spirit, I need to be doing that, right? Do you suppose I'll get to a point at somewhere that will no longer be necessary on this earth? I say no. So I think those are Paul's marching orders. There's other places he says things like this. Verse 14, the reason you will live is for all who are being led by the Spirit of God. These are sons of God. Okay. I tried to stop it there. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are that sons of God is children of God as well. It's gender neutral. So our bodies as new bodies right now, will there be a new heaven and new earth? And we're being called to that, right? And we'll be called to that in new bodies completely. Not exactly the body, the same substance we have now, a different material substance, not the same as this. So I want to close in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians. Romans chapter 12, Paul continues in this vein from having made those statements all the way through here. and he applies that in chapter 9 and 10 to Israel. But he says here, therefore, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And there's more there, but our bodies as new bodies, if you would, we'll end here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, I believe. That's what I have on the screen. 1 Corinthians. So this is our bodies as new bodies. It says, for you have been bought with a price. We already talked about that price, right? On the cross. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So I think that's a very high standard that Paul would intend, right? And he makes a theological case for it by bringing in all the parts of ourselves, our the three parts of our who we are, our human of our lives, and the laws that we're subject to, and how we, so that we can understand kind of what our blessings are and what it is, the reason Christ died and what we're up against and what our marching orders are to put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. Okay, that is my lesson for tonight regarding laws and what they're for, how they apply. Okay. Well, any other comments or suggestions or questions? If you have time to read Romans in light of these things, go back and read the sections we just covered, Romans chapter 7, verse 12 through 8, verse about 20, and get that. We touched on a lot of that. It'd do you good to go back and read it through now and see if there's anything that we can adjust or should adjust in our conversation about this. And then go back and read Romans in light of righteousness. We're going to talk about infused righteousness, impugned righteousness, as Paul is trying to put it, and what righteousness means to us. Okay. Well, Joe, it's become tradition for you to close us in prayer, if you would.